Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. And really, just for today, we're going to be in verse 13. One verse, back to my old ways. Well, this really is a pivotal text. It's a pivotal text, not just in the book of Galatians. It's a pivotal text in the whole of the Christian life. And that's one of the reasons why I want to take a little bit more time to go through what these verses say. Because I'm convinced that understanding and applying what this text communicates is crucial to living the Christian life well. Now, I want us to understand the message that's conveyed here. And so with the Lord's help, prayerfully, and you can pray for me during the sermon. It's okay to pray for the pastor while he's preaching. I would encourage you to do so. With the Lord's help, we're going to draw some things from other places in Scripture and really look and focus on what verse 13 has to say. And you can turn me down a little bit. I speak really loud and I get really excited, and then I know sometimes the feedback kind of, yeah, there we go. Can you guys still hear me? All right, perfect. Now I can yell and then it'll be okay. Well, I want us to understand this text. It's important that we understand this text. I want us to get a clear picture of the implications and demands of the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, I have to confess that it is with some fear and trepidation that I move forward. And the reason for that is because I realize how far short I fall from this. I don't stand here as your pastor, as the perfect example of this. And I lament the lack of this I see in my own life as a young man. And I can only trust and pray that as I grow in this, that I will become more like Jesus and love like Jesus. But I stand before you as someone who, by God's grace, I want to see this more evident in my own life. And I want to see this evident in your lives as well, and I would invite you to pray for that for me as I pray for that for you as a church. So I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know the importance of this message, Father, and I realize that your Holy Spirit needs to help me, and I'd ask that he would come and do that, and I'm going to trust that he's going to do that. I pray that he would do the same for everyone that's here this morning, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us deepen our love for you and our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the basic meaning of this passage is this. Those of us who have been liberated in Christ are commanded to express that freedom in our love and service to others, to one another, really. See, our freedom in Christ, it's not an opportunity to indulge our flesh. In other words, we don't rest in our security and then live our lives however we want. But it also doesn't mean we perform a list of duties or avoid certain kinds of behavior because that's just what Christians do. It's neither of those things. Because both of those are ditches that we can very easily fall into. We can say Christian freedom means I can sin, or we can say, well, I have Christian freedom, and just to prove that, I'm going to do all these things. See, our Christian freedom, it expresses itself in neither bondage to some standard or license to fulfill selfish desires. It expresses itself in love. It expresses itself through love. And this is a love that God Himself has imparted to us. Romans 5 says, God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has literally poured His love into the heart of every Christian. And so the response should be to let everyone around us feel the overflow of that. See, the love that God places within us, it frees us from bondage, and it fills our hearts so that we can spill out. See, we don't merit God's favor through works. We don't only seek to please and satisfy self. We're released from that bondage so that we can give ourselves to others. And that desire to give ourselves to others is what genuine saving faith produces because the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, back in verse 6 of Galatians 5, Paul made the point to say, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither your works or the fact that you don't have to work matters. That's what he's saying. But faith working through what? Love. Love. That's what matters. That's what matters. And what matters is faith, then, producing genuine love for God and others. That's what saving faith does. It releases us, or it liberates us from the futility of thinking that we need to focus on ourselves. And it turns our hearts towards others. And this is true freedom. This is true freedom. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, he said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's talking about salvation there. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Because you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Do you see how the love that we are to have for others is wrapped up in the salvation that we enjoy? See, Christian living, it's not a standard that we want to achieve. It's an inner desire placed in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that we need to express. So the heartbeat of genuine saving faith will be a sincere desire, not to please ourselves, but to love and serve others. See, we see ourselves as Christians. We see ourselves as vessels of blessing to other people. That's what God has saved us to. And this is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. And I'll just tell you, as I've been reading this, I've been just as convicted as you guys are. Because this is a constant theme in the New Testament. Jesus said in three different Gospels, he said, whoever wishes to come after me must what? I know you've read it before. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? Well, Jesus tells us, he sets the example for us. In Mark 10, he says, I did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus gave his life to his church, for his church. And so he calls his church to do the same thing for one another. In John 15, the upper room discourse, the last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before he goes to the cross, is recorded for us in John chapter 13 through 16. And then John 17 is the high priestly prayer, and then it's pretty much all downhill for Jesus from an earthly sense from there until you get to the resurrection, right? So the last opportunity he has to instruct his disciples, he says, just a piece of it here in John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." How? How do we do that, Jesus? He tells us, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Oh, okay. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of the one who loves the Father, the joy of the one who abides in the Father's love, my joy might be in you, and your joy might be full." Think about that. There are all sorts of things in this world that promise we'll have joy, right? All sorts of achievements we need. And we look at everyone else that has these things that we don't have, and we think, well, they're joyful because they have all of these things. But here is Jesus who looks at us and says, "Well, what I'm saying to you, I say to you so that your joy may be full." And here's what he says. "This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you." See, there's your aim. There's our aim, right? There it is, our ambition. And often we try to rejoice in our salvation and try to remind ourselves of how free we are in Christ, and all of those things are good. We try to do that, but we maintain a tight grip on our own desires. And then we wonder why our Christian lives are so feeble. Christian, Christ in love, seeking our joy, calls us to deny ourselves and follow him. I heard one commentator says that if God saves us from anything, he saves us from selfish ambition. He promises then to give us everything we need for that journey, including fullness of joy. Everything that you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him and serve others, God gives you. In fact, Jesus says, if you need anything, what should you do? Ask. It's all in the same context there. Ask. Say, "God, I really need this to love and serve others, and this is what your command is to me, so will you give it to me? Anything you ask in my Father's name, I will give to you," right? And what does James say in James 4? He says, "You do not have because you do not" what? "You do not ask. You do not have even though you ask because you want to spend it on" what? "Your selfish desires." You see? God will give you everything you need to do this. And if you don't have what you need, then you ask him and he'll give it to you. But that is your aim. But will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you follow him? I mean, could you imagine what kind of church this would be if we all actually obeyed the one command that Christ gave us? Imagine. It would be a marvelous place to be. And the capacity and the desire is already in us. The Bible teaches us that. God's Spirit is in us, compelling us towards love and calling us towards freedom. So what's going on? Well, we'll get to that in the rest of the book of chapter of Galatians. We'll talk about the war that's going on inside the heart and mind of every one of us. But verse 13, that first phrase, he says, "You were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. And notice it doesn't say you were saved to freedom. It says you are called to freedom. This isn't a freedom God grants us if we're clever enough to believe the gospel. This is a freedom God calls us to from the very beginning. You were called to freedom. When God saves a person, he frees them. He frees them. You're free from the awful bondage of having to merit favor with God. Oh, praise God for that. Amen? You're free from having to order your whole life around your own desires. There's a word our culture uses for that. It's called hamster wheel. You ever heard that before? The hamster wheel of life goes round and round and round and round and round. And the faster you run, the more it feels like you're making progress. And then at the end, you end up just where you were before. That's what Job said, right? Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave, right? It frees us from that. See, that's all bondage. God provides all that we need for joy and peace and fulfillment in Christ. We're free. We're free. I mean, you can look at your life. You can look at your life. And you can say, all these things that I have in the world, I don't need these things. I don't need them. This job or position, I don't need that. The me time I set aside for myself, I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need that. I'm free from that. All these things that I've worked so hard that I assumed would bring me comfort and joy, none of that matters. It's because my life's not about me, it's about God, and it's about his people. Now, I believe a part of our freedom is being able to enjoy those things. But in Christ, we can take it or we can leave it. And if God would have us deny ourselves any of those things to better serve him or love others, let us run to that. Not because we feel guilty, but because we want to better love God and others. So that's the freedom we've been called to. That's the freedom we've been called to. That is the freedom the Holy Spirit draws us to. And it's not autonomous freedom. There's no such thing as autonomous freedom. You know that, right? Every decision you make will be based on a desire you have. There's no such thing as autonomous freedom. This is a freedom that releases us from the bonds of sin and selfishness so that we can serve God with heartfelt obedience. And so that we see Christ as our greatest treasure. And he is our greatest treasure. And we can devote ourselves to his purposes. But this freedom, it's going to bring a fight. It's going to bring a fight. Don't think your flesh is going to let you off the hook so easily. It's going to bring a fight. And I want to get to that, but first I have to turn the sound off on my phone. This is my timer that I have for you so that I get you out in time for lunch. So bear with me there. So the freedom's going to bring a fight. See, there's a real struggle, isn't there? There's a real battle that takes place. And we're going to discuss that further in the chapter. I already mentioned that, but there is a real battle. If you want to know why this is hard, it's because you have three things working against you, three things working against this. And those three things are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have a world that is tailor-made for people who want to satisfy their own desires, that you are inculcated in. And so you bring that into your Christianity. You have a flesh inside of you, desires that seek to fulfill and satisfy selfishness. And then you've got a great ally to that flesh in the devil who controls the world and manipulates things so that we have a hard time escaping. All of these things are working against you. There is a battle. And that battle is against our battle is against our own flesh. And what our flesh is trying to do, listen carefully, what your flesh is trying to do is pull you back into bondage. And so the next phrase of the verse says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh is a word that Paul often uses that has lots of different meanings and things like that. But here, in this sense, very simply, it just refers to the tendency that all of us still have towards selfishness. That's what he's talking about. It's the part of our old nature that we still live with. The part that says, I need to gratify and satisfy me. That's the flesh. See, we preach a gospel of grace, amen? It's a gospel of grace. And because of that, it's easy for people to assume that what it means is God will save us from the consequences of our sin, but he has no real intention of saving us from sin itself. That's false. That's not freedom. Christian freedom comes by grace alone, through faith alone, but it is a freedom from sin. It's not a freedom to sin. I love what John Stott says about this. When he speaks of freedom, he says, it is, and just listen, I love this, it is an unrestricted liberty of approach to God as his children. Not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in our own selfishness. Isn't that awesome? When the Bible says you are free, you have freedom in Christ. What he's saying is the throne room of God's holy temple has been thrown wide open to you. You have access to God. Is that not freedom? And we say, great, let's sin more. What? I mean, that's not freedom. Look at verse 24 in Galatians 5. Just kind of go down there a little bit. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying things, those who belong to Christ Jesus, in other words, Christians, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. The flesh is a defeated enemy, Christian. The flesh is a defeated enemy. And what Paul is saying here is don't allow that defeated enemy to set up a base of operations in your life. And by the way, that's what that word opportunity means. Very interesting. When it says do not, what does it say there? Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity, it's a military term used for a beachhead. And so the idea is you've been crucified in Christ, you are free from sin and death and all of those things. And what the flesh is now trying to do is operate, is set up a military operation, a beachhead in your own mind so that it can bring you back into bondage. And that's the temptation for those of us released from tyranny of having earned God's favor. It's to give in to our own fleshly desires. It's like, free, sweet, I don't have to try to work for my salvation anymore. Now I can do whatever I want. That's the temptation. And that's always going to be the temptation. And I know we don't want to admit that, but let us be honest with ourselves, Christians. I did young adult ministry before, and I can't tell you how many times young people would ask me, how much TV can I actually watch? How far can I go with my girlfriend? How much money can I spend on me and still, you know, be a Christian? And not just kids and young adults, but these are questions we often ask ourselves. I mean, how much church can I miss? I mean, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible and all those things, but how much do I actually have to read the Bible? Or how much should I pray? How much Christian stuff should I be doing in order to be a good Christian? And we try to come up with these answers and we try to figure out how to help people. But what we end up doing often is go right back into legalism. Or in the guise of Christian freedom, we say, you know what? You don't have to go to church to be a true Christian because you're free, right? We allow our flesh to establish a base of operations, which then goes to war with the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So how do we escape that trap? And especially for those of us who have a sensitive conscience. That we want to do the right thing, and we feel bad if we enjoy anything at all. How do we escape that trap? The answer is very simple. Love. Love. It's not, how much should I read my Bible? I want to love others and not just myself. And I need to read the Word so I can know God, so I can love Him better and help others love Him better. I need to be praying for people. You know, take the focus off of yourself and look outward and say, I need to love. And it might start for you with just a simple prayer, right? Just a simple prayer. Don't change anything, okay? Unless it's obvious that you have some glaring sin patterns you need to change. Don't change anything. Just begin with prayer. And I'll tell you a verse that I take great comfort in. It's this verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and he says this. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Do you take comfort in that? I do. May who make you? Okay, good. Right. It's the Lord that can create this in you. And so you say, God, I want to love others more. I want to abound in love for others, but I need you to help me. Because I just want to shut my door and watch Netflix. Right? And I know there's something about that that doesn't seem right, but I know I can still do that, and it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Right? But Lord, I need you to help me abound. And every Christian is loving others somewhat. And so what I'm suggesting here, and what I believe the Scripture is suggesting, is not so much flip the love switch on. It's turn the love dimmer up. Ask the Lord, who has given you this desire through His Holy Spirit, because it's the Lord then that can draw that desire out of you. See, that's how you live in freedom. You live in freedom by walking in love. Some of the most joyful Christians that I've ever met in my life are Christians that always seem more concerned with other people than themselves. And sadly, we think that to be joyful, we need to really do everything we can to get as much for ourselves than others. And I'm convicted by those Christians. But that's how you live in freedom. You walk in love. That's why the end of verse 13 says, rather than letting the flesh have an opportunity, through love serve one another. And that word used for serve, it means become enslaved. That's the word. It doesn't just say diakonos one another, minister to one another, serve one another. It literally says become enslaved to one another. And what he's saying there is, it's not just one or a series of acts of service. It is a lifestyle you live out of love. We voluntarily, and that means not out of some attempt to earn or prove God's favor, but we voluntarily order our lives around the principle of loving and serving others. That's what it means. Our things, our time, our skills, our ability, we recognize it's all from God. And the flesh says, use those things to please self and you will have freedom. And the Holy Spirit says, I release you from the bondage of that. Now go use those things to love and serve others. The things that God has given us. Now, ordering your life around loving and serving others, that's the ambition. It's hard. It's something that we can all increase in. Amen? When I think of this, even when I prepare a message, I think, I love you. I do. And I want you to understand God's truth. And it's important to me that when I stand before you, before God, that I'm not only faithful to Christ and his word, but that I can communicate it clearly. That's why I'm so thankful for some of you that come up to me and say, Jake, sometimes I don't know what you're talking about. I welcome you to do that. Because it's not just me coming up here and pontificating and trying to be perfect with the Bible. It's helping you understand because I love you and I know that you need this. But ordering your life around loving and serving others, it's the ambition. But it doesn't just mean preferring their desires over your own. And it doesn't just mean they know they have somebody who cares about them. It is all of those things. But the best way that you can love somebody, it's by deliberately doing spiritual good to them so that he or she becomes more like Jesus. And I stole that from the discipling book some of the women are reading from Mark Dever. But I think it's excellent. You really want to love somebody? Do what you can to help them become like Jesus. Now with that I say, listen, give them things. Give them things. Let them cry on your shoulder. Let them have your parking spot. Let them have your pew. Mow their lawn. Rake their leaves. Fix their car. Give them the keys to your car. Have them over for meals. Spend time with them. Invite them into your life. Do all of those things. Let them know that you care about them. There should never be a doubt in their mind that you care about them. Do all of those things. But pray for them. Share scripture with them. Counsel them biblically. Meet with them regularly to read the Bible together. Give them good Christian books like Conversion, the one that Marcy has back there. Walk up to somebody and say, hey, let's read this together. And then meet up later to discuss it. To take an interest in people. That's what our life is to be about. And it's hard. And like I said, I don't stand here as a perfect example of this. And obviously, I can't love the way Christ commands me to love every single person, right? And you can't either. But we can do it for the people that God's brought into our life and our sphere. After all, this is the path that God has set us on to grow in this and to learn to do this through his Holy Spirit. See, out of love for us, God commands us not to allow the freedom we have to be an opportunity for the flesh, but rather from that same love which he is the example of. He says, devote yourselves to the service of others for the glory of God. This is how Jesus loves us. Amen? Now listen carefully. I do not say that as a guilt. I say that as a comfort. I don't want to stand up before you and say, Jesus loves you this much. How are you loving others that much? No, listen carefully. This is how Jesus loves you. In spite of our lovelessness. Right? His devotion to us, it doesn't wax and wane with our faithlessness. He is so tender with us. He is so patient with us. We are his children. The Bible says, a bruised reed he will not break. And some of us are bruised reeds. And Christ's care and tenderness with you needs to be known and it needs to be felt. So take courage. Part of my motivation for saying that. This is Pastor Jake moment, not Preacher Jake moment. Just put on the shepherd hat, right? Is I know that there are times when my rhetoric from here is strong. And it's important to me as your pastor that you know and you understand and you love the truth. But I don't want anyone here to think that if they don't have this perfect knowledge and understanding of the truth or of doctrine, that somehow Christ's love for you is less. God forbid I give you that impression. So you just need to know that if you're trusting in Christ, He loves you. You have a relationship with Him. You can go to Him as you are. You can say anything to Him. You can pray to Him. I believe the Lord delights to hear from His children. Doesn't have to be some sort of form. Just go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, help. Father, I love you. Whatever it is that's on your heart and mind. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is the God we worship. That is the God that has saved us. And praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. God, thank you for your love. As we sang this morning, if we could fill the oceans with ink and make every stock a quill, writing of your love would drain the oceans dry. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not only know that love in our own hearts, which has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit, but that you would help this church grow in our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.